Okay, good morning. Let's let that be our prayer, that this morning we would hear from Jesus, that our eyes would be focused on him, and that we would just embrace the light of his glory and grace as he speaks to us this morning through this word. My name is Linda Ray, and I'm our family ministries pastor here at North Shore Alliance Church. I know many of you, but there's always new faces, and we just want to say welcome to church this morning. I really believe that each and every one of us is here because God has a word to speak to us this morning, and God wants to encounter us in all of the places that we find ourselves. For several months at North Shore Alliance Church, we have been journeying through the book of Luke, and today we're going to continue in our journey. Last week, we looked at Luke 19 and saw the story of the triumphal entry, where Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. The crowds were ecstatic, and the people were celebrating, and Jesus, the King, was arriving. Tonight, the scene turns a little bit, or today, our story picks up on Thursday night of Passion Week. That's where tonight comes from. And the story turns a little bit darker, a little bit quieter, and is filled with some interesting topics. Betrayal, correction, and warning of hardship to come. Now, as a children's pastor, these are the types of stories that we like to breeze over. We tell the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, of him dying on the cross, and his resurrection on Sunday. But often, we skip over these passages that maybe have harder, more complicated things to say. So when Mark told me a few weeks ago that I was to preach on Luke 22, I said, "Oh, good." And fear entered my heart. I read the passage and I saw the darkness that was there. And I thought, Lord, what would you have to say to us today? This has been my prayer for the last 3 weeks, that God would show us a way through this difficult passage, that God would shine his light on the truth that he would have us encounter. And interestingly, as I was praying, it was this truth, this prayer that I had been praying that really broke in to the reality of this story. The setting is at a meal, at a table. This would be the last meal that Jesus would eat with his disciples, and he knew that. He knew that these were his last moments to speak an important word to the disciples before he would die on the cross. He knew that at this meal, this would be the last chance to prepare his disciples for all that was yet to come. Interesting, this meal is centered around the act of communion. We celebrate communion here at North Shore Alliance Church on the second Sunday of the month. And as we celebrate, as we take the body and the bread, we're inviting God's presence to meet us in our circumstance. This is what I want us to do with this text this morning. As we look at these words, which speak of betrayal and correction and warning of trial to come, we want to encounter Jesus in the midst. I wanted to give you a picture of what this looks like. And so I have a picture that was given to me a number of years ago. This picture lives in my living room, and it's one that came with a prophetic word for me. My friend who gave it to me said, "This picture represents your life." And at the time, I was struggling at work. I was grieving deeply, and I was in a season of great transition. And I said, "Yeah, look how dark it is. Look at the shadows. Look at all of the dark parts that are in this picture." My circumstance defined what I was able to see in the midst of looking at this word that I had been given. My friend looked at me, and she saw something very different. She said, "No, Linda, that's not what I would have you see as I give you this picture. No, that's not what I see as I look at this picture." And what she saw was the light breaking in. She said, "Don't you think the yellow streaks overwhelm the darkness? Don't you see God breaking in to the dark places in your life?" years later, I'm able to see that. And this is why I keep this picture in my living room. It reminds me that no matter what our circumstance, no matter where we find ourselves, God desires to break in. His light is strong enough for any darkness. His light is strong enough for any circumstance. And he desires to be the one shaping and changing the place we find ourselves. So as we dive into the text of Luke 22, let this image be our guide. We're looking for the light that would overwhelm the darkness. We're looking for the truth that God would have his disciples here. And we're looking for the hope that he would bring them before trial and suffering comes. Our passage is in Luke 22, and we're going to read from verses 14 to 38. And if you are grabbing a blue Bible in front of you, I think it's on page 855, but it may be 856. So it's in there, I promise. Turn with me. When the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine at the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays me." They began to question among themselves which of them might be the one who would do this. A dispute arose among them. Which of them is considered the greatest? And Jesus said, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have, turn back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you even know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you out with purse and bag and sandal, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. And he said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For it is written, 'He was outnumbered with transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." And Jesus replied, "That's enough." Okay, I'm going to pray. That's what we need. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us this morning. I pray that you would help us sift through this text and find the truth that you would have for us today. I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see how you are working in our midst. And God, how you are breaking into the darkness. God, I thank you that you go before us. And I thank you that you have a plan. And I thank you that you know exactly what we need today. And so, God, I pray that you would be with us and that you would give us ears and eyes to hear and see what's important. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so now that you've read it, you understand where I'm coming from. This is a bit of an intense a bit of a challenging, a bit of a difficult passage. And as I was reading this week, there were kind of three themes that sprung out of this passage at me. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different to the text today, and so you're going to need to give me a little bit of liberty. In this conversation at this table, like at any of our tables on Easter or Thanksgiving or Christmas, many different conversations start up, and they sometimes are a little bit random, and they sometimes connect together well, and other times you're like, where did that come from? And so we are going to look at these three themes as if they were independent, but here's an overarching theme. The big theme, of course, is that we want to see God breaking into our circumstance. And in the midst of that, we want to look and see how God is speaking important word of truth to his disciples as they are coming to these last hours with him. In order to do this in a way that's coherent and makes sense, we are going to play a little bit of Table Topics. Do you guys know the game Table Topics? It's a box of cards that you sit on your table and you pull one out and ask a question, and then everyone around the table has to answer the question. And some of the questions are crazy, things like, if you had $1 million, what would you do with your life? And it just gets conversation going if you don't know where the conversation should go. And so I've pulled out three questions from the conversation that already happens in the text. And I'm hoping that these questions can help us kind of wrap our head around what Jesus was saying to his disciples this day. So my first question, if we were to pull it out of the box, would be, why all this talk about suffering? The disciples around the table may have asked each other this question. Again, it's not in the biblical text. But right from the start of our story in verse 15, Jesus says, I'm going to suffer. And then he talks about the disciples suffering as we come to the end of the passage. I got to tell you, even at this point in the story, the disciples are very confused. We have the benefit of knowing what Jesus' suffering is going to be and what the disciples' suffering is going to be as well. But at this point in the story, the disciples are like, okay, great, let me get a sword, let's fight a battle, let's make you king. And they're ready to see God come into the fullness of his royalty here on earth. This was not God's plan. And so the end of the passage kind of ends with a, that's enough. You don't get it. I'm moving on. And someday you will understand all of this word. And this word is an important one. We understand Jesus' suffering. Jesus is describing his walk from the Last Supper through trial with Pilate and others and to the cross. This is the suffering that we associate with this story when Jesus talks about suffering. But Jesus goes on, and in verse 35, Jesus brings the suffering back to the disciples. He says, I have sent you out before without anything. You just had to go and be faithful to bring my word. You just had to go, no food, no clothes, no nothing, just what you got on. And people are going to take care of you. It's going to be great. And we see that story earlier in the book of Luke. This time around, Jesus says something different. Let me translate for you. It's like Jesus is saying, remember that time I sent you out when everything you needed was provided for you? Remember that time? Well, this is different. Get ready for trouble. There are difficult times ahead. And so Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for the suffering that would come. He's saying that this is different. Although I go with you, it's going to look different and feel different. And the circumstance that you find yourself in will be different. The disciples were persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Once Jesus died, they lived in fear that they too would be arrested, sent, tried for their belief in who God was. The disciples lived in the reality that suffering was all around them. And many of the disciples would lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. Suffering is a universal. It's a part of all of our lives. And although we like to run and hide from suffering and trials, or maybe that's just me, suffering is part of our lives. Sickness, death, trauma, job loss, other kinds of trial and suffering will come our way. It's inevitable. And if we're a Christian, and when we say we believe in Jesus, trials and suffering will come that are unique simply to that. You don't have to look further than asking one of our high schoolers if they face persecution in their schools, if people honor them as a Christian, or if they feel like they are put down for their beliefs, to know that suffering is part of the Christian story. Although I want to run and hide from my suffering, interesting, Jesus did not. Jesus came to the disciples and he said, "Suffering is coming. This is the road I'm walking, and I want you to follow me." Jesus came to his disciples and he said, "I have eagerly desired to spend this time with you. I have eagerly desired to go with you. I have eagerly desired to prepare the way for you." And for Jesus, although, you know, he wasn't like, "Pick me, I want to suffer," he was ready and he was waiting to enter in to this story that Jesus had known was his purpose for being on earth. Trials and suffering don't surprise him. And he was there to show the disciples the way through. Before they face suffering, he wanted to say, "I go with you." He wanted to say, "I will be your hope." He wanted to say, "I have a plan in the midst of this." And so suffering is not something we should fear, but something we should know God is meeting us in. The second question we could pull as a table topic when reading this passage comes in verse 24, when the disciples begin to argue about who is great among them. They say, "I'm not going to betray Jesus because I'm way better than Matthew, Judas, Peter, whomever." And they decide that I am, in fact, the greatest at the table. This argument seems a little bit out of place for your last moments with Jesus, but again, it speaks to the disciples' lack of understanding about what was yet to come. Interesting that while the disciples are arguing and concerned about positioning themselves to the top spot, Jesus breaks into the conversation. He doesn't condemn them for desiring greatness. He doesn't even tell them to stop arguing. Instead, he jumps in and redefines what greatness is. Greatness in the world for the disciples was that the Gentiles were lording their power and position over the people. For us, greatness looks a little different. And this week, as I was thinking about greatness, the only phrase that came to mind was Trump's "Let's make America great again." Yes? And as I was thinking about this worldly battle of greatness, yes, this is not a very biblical thought, all I could hear was Trump's voice saying, "Let's make America great again." What does Trump mean? Trump means that he wants America to be rich, economically stable. He wants them to have power and control over the rest of the world. He wants them to be on top. You know, this is a question we ask all the time. What does Trump mean? And we're reading into it that these are the things that are important to Donald Trump when he says, "Let's make America great again." All of us desire some kind of greatness in our lives. And we want that desire to be honoring to God. Jesus says in this passage to his disciple, "The greatness that the world seeks is not the greatness I have for you. This is not the greatness I'm inviting you into." And he turns greatness on its head, saying the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves, the youngest, the one who sits humbly at the table, the one who sits in the lowest place. These are the things that define greatness. Jesus follows these words by action. They're not hollow. Because for him, servant greatness is sacrifice and sacrificial love. Jesus knows that his next days are headed towards the cross, where he will be the example of the greatest servant there ever was. This new kingdom reality breaks in that greatness equals service. And it actually is the one at the table that comes with a promise. Jesus says that he will take those who are great in service and give them the kingdom, that he will exalt them to the highest place, that they don't need to be concerned about finding their position because he will take them and he will give them everything they desire, everything they need. This doesn't mean that we will be rich or famous here on earth, but it does mean that God is in control and that God has a plan to lead us to a place where we are honored for the service that we do. The final question that I want to just talk about around for a little bit is from verse 31. And it actually is a question of what happens when we fail. One of the topics that I brought up at the beginning of this sermon was that this sermon is about betrayal, that betrayal happens. Judas betrays Jesus before this story starts. He takes the 30 pieces of silver and trades Jesus' life for that. Peter will later betray Jesus by denying that he even knows him. Neither of these betrayals surprise Jesus. They make me feel uncomfortable. They make me feel like, oh, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to label myself as like I could never do what Judas did. But I would really like to say that I would never do that. But the more I read this story, the more I realized that sin happens and unfaithfulness happens. And unless I somehow become perfect in the next 24 hours, I will indeed let God down. And we all will, in fact. And so what do we do with this? If I were to end this sermon here, we would say there is no hope. And so there's no point in moving forward. But fortunately, Jesus doesn't leave Peter in a place of saying, you will betray me, and it's inevitable, and it's going to happen. He says these incredible words. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked that I sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that you would not fail. And he says these words. He says, and when you have turned back, I pray that you would lead your brothers, lead your other disciples to that place of turning back as well. And so Jesus doesn't leave Peter in this place of saying Satan is in control. He says there is this cosmic battle. There is evil and good in the world. You will be tempted. You will be tried. And you will fail. It's inevitable. But Peter, I don't leave you there. When you've turned back, which will happen as well, Jesus is confident that when you've turned back, it's not if you've turned back, it's when. When you've come back to me, when you've confessed your sin, lead your brothers and lead the church, as a matter of fact, because Peter was the one that all throughout the gospel story, Jesus said, this is the one I'm going to build my church on. The truth is that Peter had a choice. He could have been defined by this place of, I'm going to betray Jesus. But instead, he chose to turn back to God and to let God's words of truth and life define him. This is a place I get stuck in my story often. I often think that I am who I am at my worst and my most terrible moments. That I am who I am when I'm angry and short with people and when I'm selfish and when I'm rude. This is the person that I think I am. And I spend my nights thinking about, oh, I said that thing to this person and I shouldn't have done that and I shouldn't do that again. And I beat myself up and I spend hours wasting time stuck in my sin or in my betrayal of Jesus. I'm going to move back over here. I'm going to bring my away from those. I think it might help, the feedback. And so I find myself stuck in this place of separation and anxiety from Jesus. This is not the life that God wants for Peter. And this is not the life that God wants for us. He says, Linda, I want you to hear my voice. And let me speak truth over who you are. He says, you are forgiven and chosen and qualified for the task at hand. I have plans and purposes for you. And I need you to forgive yourself to move past this because I first have forgiven you. These are three pretty random topics that happened at the table, at the Last Supper table. And into each of them, I hope you can see how God's light is breaking in. That Jesus doesn't leave the disciples in a place of despair or separation, but rather he says, let me find you in this place. Let me break into your circumstance. Let me heal your understanding. And today, I hope that for some of us, or for all of us, that God is breaking in to our circumstance and our situation as well. I said at the beginning that when I first read this passage, it seemed really dark. And maybe there's a place in your heart or your life that seems really dark to you, that you think, how could God speak to me in this? This is the place where I want us to, this is the place I want us to offer to Jesus today. Maybe we find ourselves suffering, and we need to know that God walks with us no matter what. Maybe we need to know that we can grab hold of hope and let His presence sustain us in this place. Maybe we are seeking greatness by the world standards, and we need to submit this desire to Jesus and see how He would grow greatness in us through service instead. Maybe we have defined ourselves by our faults and failings and need ears to hear what God is speaking over us. He knows who we are, and He desires for us to know that too. If one of these questions or places resonates with you, I want you to take some time right now and just ask God to open your eyes and ears to see things as He sees them, to hear His voice, and to hand over this place of darkness to Him. I'm going to take a minute. I'm going to sit, and we're going to take a minute and just reflect on this, because I think God wants to speak to each of us today. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue in worship. So let's just take a minute together. That you let your light and life break into the reality of the disciples' darkness before they even knew what was yet to come. God, I thank you that you still today break into our reality. Whether we're facing suffering, whether we're striving for greatness, whether we're stuck in our own sin, our own unbelief of who we are, God, I pray that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in today, that you would break in and that you would let truth be our guide. God, I thank you that your Spirit is one that brings freedom and life and power. God, I thank you that nothing, no circumstance is too dark for you, and that you, God, desire for us to see your light no matter where we are. God, we invite your presence to go with us today, and we invite you to give us ears and eyes to see how you're working in our midst and to see who you are. God, thank you that this week as we celebrate your death and your resurrection, God, that we can grab hold of the life that you have for us, and we can grab hold of all the gifts that you would give us. God, thank you that you go with us wherever we are. We pray these things in your name. And everybody said, amen.